We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
In the fall of 1807, a young Adoniram Judson, who was raised as a son of a congregational minister here in New England, had a bright mind. He had just given the valedictorian speech at the Brown commencement exercises in Providence. And shortly thereafter, he informed his parents that he had departed from their faith. He had become a deist. And against the pleading of his mother and his sister, he headed down to New York City as a young man of 20 to become a playwright. The future was bright. Yet after only a few weeks in the city, spent with a virtuous little band of strolling players, he up and left one night, dejected and confused. And this provoked a lot of soul searching in him. On his way back home, he stopped at an inn in a rural village in Connecticut. And the innkeeper had only one room left, but he told Adoniram that he might not want to book that room because in the room next door, through only a thin partition, a young man was critically ill and possibly dying. He might be disturbed by this, the innkeeper suggested, but Adoniram needed a night's rest, and so he booked the room. And as he lay there on his bed, he heard the young man in the room next to him groaning. He heard footsteps going in and out of the room and many murmurs. And he thought of death. Was this young man ready for death? He thought to himself. Was he himself ready? He worried about his recent departure from the Christian faith. But he went on to sleep, and in the morning he came down to pay the innkeeper for the night and asked how the young man was doing. "He's dead," was the innkeeper's response. "Do you know who he was?" Adoniram asked. And the response from the innkeeper changed everything in Adoniram's young life. The innkeeper said, "A young man from a college, the college in Providence. His name was Eames, Jacob Eames." Jacob Eames? Adoniram's thoughts began to race. He says he could hardly recall the next few hours. This was his closest friend from Brown, the one who had led him down the path of deism. And suddenly this death had gone from moderately disturbing a good night's sleep to wholly life-changing. Over the next few months, Adoniram contemplated his life and his faith and his departure, and this was now personal, this death, and he was deeply involved as a result of it. And God used that death in his life to redirect him. After rejecting the position of assistant minister here at Park Street Church in 1812, Adoniram Judson was sent off as the first missionary to go to a foreign land from American shores, and he ended up in Burma and spent his life there serving the Lord. And there is a church in Burma today because of his faithful efforts. We are considering a death today. And the question is this: who is on the cross, and what does he have to do with you and me? If we don't know this, we will be like Adoniram Judson before he learned the name of the one who was in the room next door. But when we do know this, everything changes and our lives are altered. And John's gospel is actually written to answer these questions for us. Who is on the cross? This is the one who has come down from heaven. The Word, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. John wastes no time in the prologue of his gospel of identifying the one about whom his gospel is written and about where he has come from. This is actually an issue throughout the gospel of John. Where did Jesus come from? And I'd encourage you to read through the whole gospel at some point with that question in the forefront of your mind. And you'll see that it comes out of many different dialogues and engagements in the gospel. The question, where did Jesus come from? We don't know where he came from, the leaders of the Jews would say. And it actually comes to the foreground in the passion narrative that we read already this evening. In chapter 19, after Pilate learns that Jesus has claimed to be, or has made himself, the Jewish leaders say, the Son of God, he's deeply disturbed. He goes back in to talk to Jesus, and do you remember the first thing he says, the question he asks, where do you come from? Who is this one who is on the cross? It is none other than God himself in the person of the Son, having taken on human flesh. And this one who has come into the flesh, he has come to accomplish the will of his Father. He says in John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And what is the Father's will, we ask? Jesus makes that abundantly clear in John chapter 10. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come to accomplish his Father's will. His Father's will is that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came to bring life to a people who preferred darkness and death to light and life. How does he achieve that will of the Father? Well, the Gospel of John centers around his death, as do all four of the canonical Gospels. In the very next verse in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Gospel is oriented around the moment called the hour. And in John 12, that hour comes. This is the hour, the moment around which Jesus' mission is centered. And Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. And in John 18, verse 6, at the beginning of our passion reading this evening, when the arrest is happening, Peter resists, remember? And Jesus tells Peter, put the sword away, put your sword away. And then he says, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So he moves toward this moment resolutely and intentionally, not avoiding it. Why is this around his death that the will of God, the Father, would be accomplished to bring life? One is because we all need cleansing. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. And in that movement away from the will of our Creator, we have incurred guilt and shame. And these things need a remedy. And Jesus offers himself and his death as the remedy for our filthiness in sin. At the foot washing, as we saw last night, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. From Isaiah 53, he bears our iniquities. The Father has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the will of the Father to crush him. He makes many to be accounted righteous, clean, holy, and new. And he does this through his blood, shed on the cross, so that we can be like the saints in Revelation chapter 7 who wash our robes clean in the blood of the Lamb. Our guilt, the filth of our sin, can be washed away through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. We need cleansing. We also need liberation. And it is this too that Jesus provides through his sacrificial death on the cross. We need liberation from the dominion of sin over our lives. Every one of us outside of the grace of God is under the dominion of sin, its rule and reign. And it is at the cross that Jesus breaks that rule and reign. There are no exorcisms in the Gospel of John, save one. As Jesus speaks about it in John chapter 12, he says, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." The strong man for whom we in our own strength were no match, he will be bound and defeated through Jesus' death on the cross. All this then means that the cross, the means by which Jesus is accomplishing the will, the means, the hour for which he was sent, all of this is an act of amazing love for you and for me. It is the love of the Father and the Son toward us. Most of you know this verse, the most famous in the Gospel according to John. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He wants us to have life. So he gave his Son. As we saw last night, Jesus says, or John tells us at the beginning of John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, fully and completely. In John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And Paul ramps this up even more and says, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were still rebelling and running the other direction and preferring our own way to his way, Christ died for us. Which means that in the Passion narrative in chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, while naked, exposed, shamed, mocked, hanging helplessly on the cross, riddled with pain, blood dripping down his face, gasping for air under the unbearable weight of his own body. Between those gasps is able to cry out one final time, "It is finished." And this is not the expected admission of defeat in such a humiliating moment. Rather, it is the intentional declaration of love that has been fulfilled to the end, of a divine purpose to bring life to the world, finally accomplished through his own self-giving and humiliation and suffering, which comes to an end when he utters that cry. The work has been done. The will of God has been accomplished. Sin has been atoned for and taken away. The devil himself has been defeated, and life can finally come to the people whom God made in his image. It is indeed finished. So what do you see when you look at the cross? Who is there? Is it just a dying, pitiable man, a victim who deserves some thought from us and pity, an unnamed occupant of the room next door? Or is the one on the cross the glorious, victorious God of love in human flesh, having taken this lowly place on your behalf and mine, hanging there, gasping, panting, bleeding, and dying for you? He is there for your sin. You couldn't wash yourself. He is there for your liberation. You couldn't set yourself free. He is there to bring you abundant life, because try as you might, you and I can't find that life anywhere else. And he is there because of love. Love for his Father and love for wayward people like us. And if God did not spare his own son, Paul says in Romans 8, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It is the cross of Jesus Christ that answers once and for all, finally and definitively, all of our questions about God's intentions toward us, questions that arise in the troubles and trials and sorrows and sufferings of this present life. Does God really love me? Well, look to the cross. Does God care? Look to the cross. Does God see? Does he know my real needs? Look to the cross. Does God understand? Look to the cross. Is God good after all that I'm going through, all that those that I love have gone through or are going through? Look to the cross. There he hangs on the cross to cleanse, to liberate, to give life. That is his will. It is his intention. It is being accomplished. And look at how far he has gone to make it so, coming into human flesh. And if you think, well, no, this isn't personal. This isn't really about me. This is just some, you know, big story that the church likes to tell. Then listen to the words of a sinner like you and me. Although he would say he was even a greater sinner than you and me. He called himself the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, who spent some of his life persecuting the people who called Jesus Lord. He speaks about this in Galatians chapter 2. He speaks of the Son of God. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was deeply personal. That is as personal as it can be. It has everything to do with you and with me, with us. We can choose to go through life a bit like Adoniram Judson went through that night, knowing about this death on the cross, maybe affected by it in some way, the tragedy of the story and the pain of an innocent man dying, but not deeply moved. But when we learn through the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture that this was my God, this was the Creator God, this is your God. And we learn that he was there because of love, that he was there because he knew that we were filthy with no way to be cleaned, that we were enslaved with no way to be set free, that he was there to meet our deepest need and to bring us the life that every single heart in this room longs to know and enjoy. When we can say with the words of Stuart Townsend's mid-90s hymn, How Deep the Father's Love, the second verse, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. When we can say that and mean that, when we've come to know that, then we are deeply moved and our lives are never the same. The pathway to abundant life is through the humiliating, shameful death of our Lord, which is why we rightly call this Friday good. Amen.